I mean to speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Well, I had a wonderful, theologically sound sermon I was going to give you this morning, but I decided not to. Palm Sunday is a day of tremendous joy and happiness in one sense, but it's also a day of great darkness as well. Every time I read that, it's extraordinary. Now, we've heard this account of our Lord's passion throughout our entire lives. I still find it immensely moving when one reads it. Do you know, the world hasn't changed much, has it, if you think about it? Human beings are capable of terrible evil. They're also capable of extraordinary good. Think what we've seen over the last year or so. Crucifixions. Crucifixions. Who would have thought in 2015? Crucifixions. Beheadings. I mean, when was this last seen? It's simply appalling. People being burnt in cages as the mob surrounds them, cheering on their dreadful death. It is quite extraordinary, the evil that we are capable of. And then even this week, albeit through mental illness, we saw 150-something people being killed in France in the German airplane crash. It is quite extraordinary what we can do when we come off centre, when things go wrong in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds. And this is, of course, precisely what the people did, we did, to Jesus 2,015 years ago. It is quite extraordinary what we're capable of. Now, we come to Holy Week, which is the centre of our Christian faith, right at the very nexus of it. We come to it to journey through this week. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem being hailed as the potential king, the Messiah. And the children spread palms on the ground to welcome him. They're incredibly excited. This extraordinary rabbi from Galilee. They've heard amazing stories about his healing powers, about how he is just completely different. But at the same time, they're looking for a focus to try and rid themselves of the hated Roman Empire. They're looking at him as a king in its real sense. They're looking at him, yes, as the Messiah, not really understanding what the implications of that are. And so he enters Jerusalem as a hero. What happened? What went wrong? And for the next few days, we will go through the story of what actually happened in Jerusalem. The first day, he sits there and criticizes the establishment. He has a go at the Pharisees. He has a go at the people who are running the synagogue. Think church. And he upsets them. He upsets the status quo. I think I've told this story several times in this church. In my church in England, where I did my curacy years ago, there was a wonderful painting on the wall. And the painting was of St. Stephen, the first martyr, who was hauled up in front of the Sanhedrin. And he was being barracked by the Sanhedrin, questioned, and then they took him off and stoned him. And then you looked at the picture, and all of the Sanhedrin had dog collars on. Makes the point, doesn't it? Jesus was not a comfortable, cozy person if you were in control. He was always pushing the boundaries. He was always challenging hypocrisy. He was always having a go at what he saw as an abuse of power or manipulation of people. And how often have we heard that over the centuries? That people find that the church is just all too controlling. They try and tell you what to do, how to behave, what to believe, and that they've got all the answers. Well, we know perfectly well that is complete rubbish. We don't have all of the answers. We are touching. We are trying to touch, to feel truth. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, through grace, we receive just little snippets of truth. And so epiphanies come and go. But epiphanies come to open us up to what the spiritual journey is really all about. And of course, this week is absolutely key and central to that. Christianity, I'm a great believer, which may come as a shock to some of you, but I'm a great believer that every single human being, in one way or another, is aiming at the same mountaintop. I'm talking about the same spiritual mountaintop. We just come at it from different sides of the mountain, with different perspectives, different aspects, different experiences. So all spiritual search, in my humble opinion, is entirely authentic and entirely valid. And as my great hero Richard Rohr says, everything, everything and everyone belongs. I find the divine, we find the divine, through Christ. That is not to say that others who find it in different ways have in some way got an inauthentic journey going on in their lives. No, I don't believe that. But what is unique about Christianity is that Jesus comes and he becomes so vulnerable for us all that he allows us to kill him in the most terrifying and brutal and obscene of ways. Now that is completely unique in the world's religions, that the one that we call God allows himself to become entirely vulnerable so that we can do our worst that we are capable of. The wonderful thing about crucifixion is that resurrection necessarily follows crucifixion. The bad news is that resurrection can't happen without crucifixion. So what does that mean? What does that point us towards? Perhaps it points us towards the fact that life is full of little crucifixions, but necessarily there are resurrections after it. There is always new life in a spiritual search after little deaths. That is the wonderful thing about this week. This is the centrality about this week. And you know, like all friendships, God offers us to be our unconditional, all-loving friend, our mother, our father. He is always there, even though we forget him and we reject him. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what we've done, what we may do. The offer is always there. And even if we say no, the wounded healer, the lover, the creator God is always sitting there with a broken heart, longing to welcome us back. Nothing you can ever do in your life is so bad that that offer changes. I truly believe that. Resurrection is always available after crucifixion. That is a fantastic truth. And you know, as we come together during Holy Week this week, come and experience that. Feel it. And I said at the beginning of Lent, for those of you who were here at the beginning of Lent, that Lent is an extraordinary time. You start Lent by thinking this is all rather a bore. We've got 5 weeks, and we're meant to be focused, we're meant to be giving things up. I suggested actually we ought to take things up, like blessing everybody you see during a day. It changes you. You give out blessings, it changes you, and hopefully is a blessing to the person you're blessing. What has happened, I wonder, in our spiritual journeys during Lent? Has anything happened? Has it been a time to try and recalibrate? Has it been a time where we've sensed something maybe just slightly out of kilter, our compass bearing maybe just slightly off? Have we sensed that? Have we tried to get in touch, to communicate with our divine fuel source, to try and reset that compass, I wonder? This week is a wonderful opportunity to bring all that together. And we have meditations each evening at 6:30 in the church centre. That's short, be 25 minutes. On Tuesday, we will have the Teze service, which is a wonderful time to just come and sit and be. No words, music, incense, candlelight, and silence. And it's very powerful. Wednesday meditation, Thursday meditation, and the Eucharist for the Last Supper. And then our service on Good Friday, 1 hour in front of the cross, which is an incredibly important and moving service. and then the huge celebrations of Easter Sunday. So we walk through the week, and the strange thing is, for me at least, if I get to Easter Day and I haven't done the week, Easter doesn't work. No crucifixion, no resurrection. But crucifixion brings resurrection. And there's tremendous healing in all of that. So I really would urge you, if you can, if you have time, to come and join us and allow the center of what we believe in to really touch and shape our hearts. That's a great privilege for each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.